Thank you, Miss Monique. Take your Bibles and look, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We're on our topic, prayer. We'll be on that for quite a while. In fact, as I got to look, and we've got a lot of messages together, you're going to have to hear me preach on prayer. I've asked our men that meet with us at Mark's class in the morning with our ushers and our workers. I want to ask our men to be there. We're going to have prayer for the next several weeks during that class. I've asked Mark to give me the time so that we could pray together. We've got a lot facing us. We need buildings. Now we need computers, printers, and then we need more classroom space. We need teachers. I'm needing a couple teachers right now. And so, you know, the Lord said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Thank God for those that we have. Amen. So I hope if God's burdening your heart, you'll answer to Him about this thing being a teacher or a worker. All right? I want you to look to Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to bring you up to speed before we stand together in a moment. Now, we're going to read a portion of Scripture where trouble breaks out. And it all started when two men went to church. They headed to God's house just to pray. And then they healed a man. And I want you to know something. Christianity is in the business of healing. Amen? Mending and putting together broken homes. And that's what happened here. This man was healed. And the trouble got worse. Don't ever think that society is on our side, because it's not. We are not of the world. We're passing through. That doesn't mean we go out and make enemies. We don't have to. It just happens. All those that live godly will suffer persecution, the Bible says. And in the society we live in today and the leadership that we have today, we are going to be on the opposite side. Amen? Now, I don't like to say that, but I know this, that God sets up kings and takes them down. And I want you to know that I'm proud to be an American, and I thank God that I live in a country where they still recognize the God of heaven, though our leadership does not. We're in a whole heap of trouble. And our answer is not attacking them in the flesh. Our warfare is not with the things of this world. It is by prayer that we'll win the victory. And so we must trust in the Lord. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 4, if you read it, you'll find out that Peter and John are arrested, all because of this man that was healed. He'd been crippled 40 years, and they spoke and started preaching about the healing and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Peter and John are told to hush their mouth, and they're to speak no more in the name of Jesus. They'll let them go. After they threaten them, they let them go, but all the time the church is praying for them. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Stand, if you would, for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Christians have their own crowd. Listen, I want you to know something, including adults and young people. You choose your friends. Choose them wisely. Choose them wisely. Choose them that'll take you and build you and grow you, not those that will take the life from you and leave you sitting in prison. Choose. I cannot choose your friends. You must choose your friends. You must choose your company. We invite you to be a part of this company. We invite you to be a part of this company. The Bible tells us, and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is that in them is, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, by the way, it's no accident we have the leadership we have in America. It's no accident that where we're at today in America, where that preachers are being arrested now. That's right. Preachers are being arrested in America because they're calling together and they're praying. He says in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." You see, that's what the government does now. Threatens us. Threatens our children. Don't you pray. Don't you bring a Bible to school. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal." Now see, that's what started this whole thing. You go back a few chapters, that man was healed. "And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." Here's my verse. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer. Thank you for the time that we've gathered to worship and exalt you. Now, we look to this text and we know that prayer changes things and prayer changes people. God, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, there was a prayer meeting going on. Brother Mark told me about this. This is Mark White. Said this prayer meeting was going on, and he had gathered in this prayer meeting. And the preacher was inviting folk to come forward to be prayed and over and to be healed. And the preacher had the Bible in hand, and Mark walked the aisle. And when he walked the aisle, he told the preacher, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I have hearing. I have a hearing." And that's all the preacher could hear. And he grabbed Mark on the forehead. He stuck his finger in his ear. And he began to pray, "God, heal this man of his hearing. And tend to his business and take care of him. And make this thing work in your name." And the guy popped his finger out of Mark's ear. Popped him on the head. And he asked him, he says, "How's your hearing?" He said, "I don't know. It's at 9:45 at the courthouse tomorrow, preacher." Now, I made that all up. Except the courthouse. No, I'm teasing. I know that we sometimes take prayer lightly. But I've been burdened about prayer for weeks now and months. And so we began a journey on Sunday mornings, just preaching about prayer. You know, I used to talk to the Lord and say, "How can I keep preaching every Sunday on prayer?" He said, "You just keep preaching. You just keep preaching on prayer. I'll supply you the messages. I'll tell you what you need to say." And so I've decided that's what I'm doing every Sunday morning, is going to preach on prayer. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about prayer. God's people ought to be busy about prayer. You say, "I ain't got nothing to do, preacher." Then pray. That'll keep you busy right there. Pray. If you'll just get involved in the real life of prayer. The Bible tells us it's an everyday life. It's when we get up, rise up in the morning, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're at work, when we're at school. We're always busy about prayer. Being instant in prayer. And the Bible teaches us that there is much that happens when we pray. So let me share with you some things this morning about prayer and how it can change things. You know, I have a big old book in my office on birds. And I got to looking at the secretarial bird. You ever seen that? I don't know if it was because I think about my secretary or what. I don't know. But do you know there's something strange about that bird? It's a huge bird. It's a pretty bird. And it can fly really good. Most birds can. Not all birds. But this bird, that when it is attacked, when it's being chased by its enemies, it has a history and a tendency to just run, not fly. One of the problems with this bird is that it gets very frightened. And when it does, it doesn't take flight. Now listen, what it does out of fear is just try to run, and it usually is not successful. That's how we are as Christians. When we're faced with trials and troubles, we try to run. When we can take the wings of prayer, when we can go to the Heavenly Father in the name of Christ with the power that's behind that, the structure that God has set up, that Jesus said that when you pray in my name, and too often we resort to everything else first, and too often we're taken captive because of it. We're not finding victory in our life because of it. When we can take the wings of prayer, when we can trust in God and know that God is on the throne and that God answers prayers. The Bible teaches us in this text that these men and women needed courage. They were about God's business, healing people, changing lives. And by the way, that's what prayer does, amen? Jesus said, with much prayer, we could move mountains. There's no obstacle that we cannot be delivered from if we would just pray. I was at a woman's home yesterday with my deacon, and she was down on her floor, and we were praying that God would answer and that God would find fit in his business to deliver. I want you to notice the first thing in this text. The first thing I see, obviously, in verse 31 and also in verse 18 is they found new courage. Sometimes we need to be refreshed on the fact that God's on the throne, that God's in control. You sometimes can't find that in a worship service. You can't find that in the Bible reading. You cannot find that in fellowship with God's people. The only time that we'll ever find that new, fresh courage is in prayer. The Bible teaches us that these men, their lives begin to change because they got courage, new courage. Well, they began their journey well. They were ready to stand up and fight for the Lord. But after a time, they became weary. You ever felt that way? That after a time, they begin to be exhausted and tired. And often, we try to do it on our own. We try to find some way of getting back in connection with God, getting back that new strength and that new power. We think it's found in a new book. We think it's found in coming to a new class or starting a new class, or maybe we think it's found in some vacation time. I don't know about you, but that's the worst place to go. Every time I go on vacation, I'm exhausted when I get back. But we think that all these other avenues will find us that new courage, that new strength, when we find in the Bible that it's not found in that. It is found in prayer. They spoke the word of God, it said, with boldness, because their life changed. They found something new. They found something fresh. They found something powerful. And it is to us to be wise, to do likewise, to recognize. But how does this all come to be? How can we find prayer like that? How is it possible? Is it possible? In 2009, is it possible that God's people, that we could go back over 2,000 years ago and find that same, tap into that same power where it gives us a fresh courage? I believe it's an absolute. I think it's possible. In fact, I know it's possible. But here's what must happen. The first thing that's obvious in their life is that the Bible tells us that when they gathered back, now the church was praying. That's right. Something happens when churches pray. And the church was praying. Have him sit down. Come back. Hey. He's already. Come sit back down. Come sit down. The Bible teaches us that these men and this church gathered together and they were praying. And when they prayed, the Bible says the first thing that took place is they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Something I think that often we avoid. something that is clouding the whole understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit, something that's blocking, something that's stiff-arming God, something's going on in America and in the churches across America and even our church and even some of our folk in our church that the Spirit cannot fill. First of all, I think that there must be an emptying. God has never been in the business of mixing things. God doesn't do mixed drinks. I get an amen? Amen! God's not in the business of mixed drinks. You have to empty your glass first. You hear me? You and I must empty our glass first. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to empty our lives. They have to be broken and spilled out. God yearns to fill us, but God does not mingle himself with the world and with the flesh. You see, we can't have God and the things of this world. We can't have God and party. Amen? You can't have God and be a whoremonger. You can't have God and liquor. You can't have God and dope. Amen? You can't have God and dope. You can't have God and liquor. You cannot have God and the world. You cannot have God and money in your heart. Do I get an amen? That's why America Christians are weak. That's why when you see a man of God, you think he's so strong. He's not strong. He's just your average Christian. Because God's people are mingled with the world. They're living with mixed drinks. God's trying to be in their life, and they got the world in their life. Most Christian Americans won't be here tonight. They won't be in God's house. They'll be leaned back in their chair, feet propped up, and God, the furthest thing from their mind, I'm resting for work tomorrow. But if there was a football game in Miami, they'd be at it. Come on. Thank God for the faithful men and women at Central Baptist Church. That's why when you pull up here, you see buses. That's why when you pull up here, you see an orchestra. That's why when you pull up here, you see a choir. That's why when you pull up here, you see people loving God, serving God, putting God first in their life. Thank God for Central Baptist. May we grow and continue to grow to be a voice in this community, caring about people, caring about marriages. You see, we don't have a problem taking broken folk. Amen? They show up here all the time. I was broke when I got here. I was broke in a lot of ways. Well, the Bible teaches us they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, what's so vital or important about being filled with the Holy Spirit? When something gets filled, it does what? It spills over. That can be kind of aggravating, can't it? Spilling over. I mean, the stuff gets on the tablecloth. It'll get on your clothing. It'll just mess things up, don't it? Well, you know, that's what was happening here. Those two men were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they showed up at church, and there was a man that needed healing, and just they're overflowing. In fact, did you know that even Peter, he cast a shadow. His shadow would heal people. Folk would just lay. They'd say, here comes Peter. Here comes a man of God. He's overflowing with God's Spirit. And when I get around him, something powerful happens. Something great happens. I just get a little scent. I just get a little taste. I get a little feel of God from him. God's real. God's alive. And God's powerful. And I just got to get around just his shadow. Pray, God, that his shadow just cast on me. Old fella laying out there crippled, and Peter's shadow just cast on him, and he'd rise up and walk. Where's God's people? I think it's because we're not living a life of prayer. I think we go to work tomorrow, and we'll gripe and complain and and there ain't been no prayer in our life at all. Prayer. The Bible says that that prayer filled them with the Holy Ghost. That prayer gave them new courage. But then I want you to know something else. Verse 32, you can read it. It says, and they, the Bible says, and were all of one heart and one soul. Boy, now that's good. That's good. Can I be real? That's what's good about our church. The Bible tells us when this church prayed and these men were delivered, when they got together, it said they became of one heart. It means they united together. Everybody was on the same page. Everybody had the same conviction. Everybody believed the same purpose. They weren't disputing about minor things. They weren't frustrated about what this one was doing or what this wasn't doing. You know, if I worried about what everybody else ain't doing, I'll never get anything done. Do you know that? And what little I get done, I'll be miserable doing it. You know that years ago I'd have a work day and I'd push that work day. And you know who it'd show? Me and Ted. And I say, you want to pray before we go to work? I remember when we bought the property next door. We had a crowd of folk that walked the property. We were buying the 2 3/4 acres. We were living on one lot here. Room for about 15 cars if we parked them right. Because there was a hole behind here. You remember that? And you couldn't drive off in that because you'd fall off in it. Well, you know, Ted and I decided we were going to cut those trees down. And he said, I'll be here Saturday. I said, you got your chainsaw? He said, yeah. I said, I got mine. But we were both afraid to tell each other it was a little electric saw. I'm telling you the truth. It was a Sears electric saw. And Ted's, I don't know what it was, 1928, I don't know. I didn't know they made electricity back then. Well, you know, we showed up that Saturday and we laughed so hard. He pulled his car up alongside here. And he opened his trunk, and I said, what you got? And he says, well, I got a bunch of electric cords. All I've got's an electric chainsaw. I said, well, brother, all I've got's an electric chainsaw. And you got the drop cords. I didn't even have those. Let's get started. But you see what God's done. First thing he did. Now, these Malaleuca trees, they were so huge. They were huge. Do you remember those, Sheila, Loretta, Don? They were huge. Didn't even know we had a light pole there. And God sent Lonnie. And then following that, God sent Mark. See, I think that it unites people. You know, I can't never get over this, and you've got to understand this. I don't think there's anyone here that will not sometime in the future sin unless God takes you home right now. I'm going to wait on the Lord and we'll try to live for him and love him, amen. But you know, I really believe that, and I get confused about this, if whether it's a teenager or whether it's an adult, when they sin and mess up and they're willing to come back, we need to love them. Amen. And we need to go out of our way to find them. Yeah. You hear me? Don't be afraid when you cut your eye and look and you see that person back and they did you wrong and they're ugly. If you're okay, if you're okay, and you've got things between you and the Lord and your church, and you're okay, you go up and you love them. Amen. Take heed lest thou also fall.
Right.
Love them. Because I'll tell you what will happen. I believe those folk who come back and get things right and do what they need to do, they're going to be okay. You're the one that's going to dry up. You're the one that's going to break into pieces. Let me give you another one. You know, some people murk about this one and laugh about this one, but I want you to look at verse 32. Look at what he says. Look at verse 32. Are you there? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them they ought of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Now, if you'll back up and you'll look, these Christians became good stewards. That's right. You know, I had a fella years ago, and it scared me. I have to be honest with you. This person scared me because I confronted them. This person came one day and handed me $32,000, said, pay off the church building. I said, well, amen. Some years later, maybe about a half a year later, of course, we'd burned the note. It was great service. God was blessing this person. They had this business that they didn't open on Sunday. Then they had another business they opened up, and they couldn't even keep up with the new business. And they were steady keeping God up, putting him up front. And then he started letting his employees work on Sunday. He didn't, but he let his employees because it was bringing in good money. And then for long, he was going there after church. Then I got to where I didn't see much, hitting and missing. So I pulled into his business, went back in the back where I had gotten the $32,000, where I'd gotten the $10,000, where I'd gotten the $14,000 before. You say, preacher, why you go? I go there to get money. Not for me, for the work of God. But you know, I don't think any preacher ought to beg for God's money. And I don't. I don't think God ought to beg for his money. I think who ends up begging is not God. God owns it all. And he makes that clear. It is you and I that begin to beg when we rob from God. Well, I remember I went in there and I began to pray. And I talked to him first and he was just kind of embarrassed. And it was on a Sunday afternoon I stopped by. I said, hey. I said, what's happened? He goes, I don't know. One thing to another. I said, do you mind if we pray? He goes, no, preacher, I don't mind if you pray. So I prayed. I said, God, I named his name. And I said, you've been good to him. In fact, he's got a new home and knew this and knew that and a new business. In fact, he's already into a third business. And I said, but God, I want you to do something. And I don't ask for much. Would you take every bit of it from him? Take it all from him. Strip him of every bit of it so I can see him again in your house. It broke him. God's power broke him through prayer. He got a new, fresh look at things. And he became a good steward again. See, we pray, God, help me because I don't have anything. And then when God gives it to us, often what do? We're too busy with the things to do any good for God's work. But the Bible tells us in this verse, they looked out for the work of God and the people of God. Even at the point of sacrifice. I had another guy. Can I tell you how stupid I get sometimes? You know what I did one time? I told this fella, I said, listen, that boat's keeping you from God. And you need to sell that boat. What? You need to sell that boat. You go fishing every Sunday and you need to sell that boat. You can't tell me that. I said, I did. You know what? This is how dumb I got. I bought the boat. I did. I bought the boat. Two happiest days in my life, the day I bought the boat and the day I sold the boat. We do dumb things. We have got to realize that prayer can change things and prayer can change people. Let me give you the last one. Look at verse 33. Now look close at it. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And watch this next statement. And great grace was upon them. You know what that means? They were attractive Christians. I enjoy preaching. I really do. I enjoy preachers, and I can tell you so many stories with this. And there's a preacher, some of you will know, that's been with me, that we went places and heard preachers when my health was good. Of course, it's getting better now. You remember John Phillips? John Phillips. He's not a very handsome man. In fact, his glasses are about that thick. He is a preacher from Britain, one of the most powerful preachers you would ever, ever, ever hear. When he preaches, I mean, he is not nice to look upon. I met him. He's one of the sweetest men you'll ever meet. He's just common folk. He's an extremely wealthy man. You could never tell it by the way he looks. He has a wealth of rewards in heaven. And when he preaches, and he preaches to thousands, it is extremely powerful. And when you're around him, he may not look the part, but he certainly is the part. Even with all, I mean, his glasses thick, and he just, something about him. But you just fall in love with him. You fall in love with him. That's how Adrian Rogers was. He was just common fella. He'd get around you and hug you. Just common. Never thought himself to be anything big, but the grace of God reflected. It was so attractive and seen in his life. That's what prayer will do to your life. Prayer will give you that sweet spirit so many of us need. Prayer will grow you in a way that it'll fill you with God's spirit so much that it overflows and just splashes on folk. It'll affect your home. Your wife, men, listen, your wife will see God in you. They'll see a forgiving spirit. They'll see a humble spirit. They'll appreciate you more. Ladies, your husband will see God's grace overflowing in your life. The simple little things in your life that must be done, you'll do them with joy. I can tell you story after story how many of a woman have fell in love with cleaning their home. That's a serious, serious matter in the Christian life. Amen. Listen, I've been to a lot of homes. I've been to the wealthiest of the wealthy, to the poorest of the poorest. And there's no reason from one extreme to the other and in between they cannot be clean. Billy Graham's wife, she has and has had for many years a sign over her sink. And you know the scripture in Philippians. Do it as you're doing it as unto the Lord. Are you listening? Do it as you're doing it as unto the Lord. Do you know that applies to every age group here? Young people, if you're in school, do it as you're doing it unto the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Christ and you've been born again, you will do it, you will do your school as you were doing it unto the Lord. In other words, you were handing that test paper or that homework, you were handing it to the Lord. Sister Graham did the same thing. When she washed her dishes, she did it as though she was doing it unto the Lord. You will become an attractive Christian. You know, God's people ought to be attractive in that way. They ought to be something, as Jesus said, it's this way. They ought to be the salt of the earth. Can prayer change things and people? You bet it can. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. For the honesty of it, the truth of it. And as we bow our heads, and every head's bowed and every eye's closed, our prayer today as a church is that if there's one here lost without Jesus, you say, what's that mean, preacher? If you can't lay hand on heart and know that you have a home in heaven, that Christ indwells you, that He sits in the very seat of your emotion in your heart, if you have never called upon His name, have you ever repented of your sin and trusted Him, that's what it means, that you need to trust Him. Call upon His name and be saved. If you have never done that, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, I'll not come to you, but I'll pray. I need not know your name, but I'll pray. I know you'd do it for me. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Is there another hand here that someone needs to testify that they do not know Christ? Possibly there's someone here, more than likely, that has given their heart to Christ but has never ever been scripturally baptized by a Baptist church. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I have been baptized. I've been saved, I've been baptized, been a member of a church, but I have not been living for Jesus. Prayer has escaped me. I've heard all about what it can do, but I've left it way behind. If that's you today, would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. I will be praying for you. Prayer can change people. Oh, would to God that He'd break our hearts today. And that this prayer life of ours would become so real that we'd talk to God constantly and we'd see mountains move. We need not physically try, but put it in His arms and in His hands. Father, you bless. In Jesus' name, amen.